Good morning, ladies. Open your Bibles to Leviticus 20, verse 7. Let's begin in prayer. Oh, Father, we are in holy ground, and we are in the presence of a holy God. And we want to continue to worship you, Lord, as we sang songs of praise to you. Now we want to give you all of our attention. We want to hear what you have for each one of us. Oh, Lord, you are holy and we want to be holy. Father, speak to us, your servants here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you know that happiness, not holiness, is the chief pursuit of most people today, including many Christians? Sure, they want Jesus to solve their problems, to carry their burdens, but they don't want Jesus to control their lives or change their character. They don't care that 8 times in the Bible God tells us, "Be holy, for I am holy." And he really means it. Have you ever thought of personal holiness, of being like Jesus Christ, as the most important thing in this world? In God's kingdom, holiness is not a luxury. It's a necessity. Hebrews 12 tells us very clearly that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Run in such a way that you may obtain the prize." Of course, God wants us to be happy, but happiness begins with holiness. Then what exactly is holiness? Most of us associate holiness with grimness, solemnity. We think of holy people that they look like they have been steeped in vinegar or soaked in embalming fluid. It's quite the opposite. I love what C.S. Lewis says on holiness. How little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it's irresistible. The title of this message is Holiness, a God Treasure. And this passage presents two different natures, the holiness of God and the unholiness of man. God is holy. The Bible emphasizes this throughout all its pages, but especially in the book of Leviticus. The word holy appears 74 times in this book alone. Every rule, every regulation contained in this book reflects the holiness of God. Holiness is God's essential character. It is the most significant of all of God's attributes. That's why John MacArthur says, "Holiness is the sparkling jewel on God's regal crown." It's interesting to note, though, that while this book is the first book that Jewish children study, it's the last book that Christians consider. However, there are some Christian scholars and teachers that think that the book of Leviticus is one of the greatest and the most important one in the Bible. So let's begin by examining the nature of God, the holiness of God. In Leviticus 7, verse 7 of Leviticus 20. At this point, the Israelites are camped at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the tabernacle has already been completed. The people are going to spend a lot of time here because God wants to show them a new way of life. He wants to give them clear instructions on how sinful people can relate to a holy God. Verse 7. "Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." To consecrate is to dedicate to God. The word holy means separate. God's holiness implies two things. First of all, he is absolutely perfect, completely separate from sin and evil. And second, God is separate from and stands above his entire created world when it comes to his holiness, his majesty, and his glory. The nation of Israel was set apart by God to be a holy nation. He wanted to separate them from all the other nations. And with this distinction and privilege came the responsibility to live a holy life. Listen to what God himself says in Leviticus 10:3. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. When I hear people refer to God as the man upstairs or the old man above, I cringe. They have no clue of who God is. Their concept of God is not based on the Word of God. God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees. In this passage, God reveals another one of his awesome names. In Hebrew, the Lord who sanctifies you means Jehovah Mekadesh. Trusting in Jehovah Mekadesh sets you apart for a revolutionary way of life, to be holy, to be godly. Holiness is noticeable. It sparkles. Jehovah Mekadesh separates you from the crowd. He makes you shine like a light in this world. How can you live a holy life that pleases the Lord? Jehovah Mekadesh does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He sanctifies you. He makes you holy. Holiness means to be pure, to be clean, to be free from sin. In this sense, to be holy is to reflect the moral character of a holy God. For example, the makers of ivory soap pride themselves on their product being 99.44% pure. However, when it comes to holiness, if it's only 99.44% pure, it's not pure. A commitment to be holy is a commitment to be clean through and through, to have no unholy part. Holiness starts in the inside, with our thoughts, our attitudes, our values, those deep parts in our hearts that only God can see. Our inner being affects our outer being. It affects our conduct, our behavior. That's why 1 Peter 1:15 says, "But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct." Holiness is not an option for those who belong to God. He wants you to know that he is concerned with every detail, every dimension of your life. He's Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you. He wants you to understand the blessings of holiness and the consequences of unholy living. Even in the New Testament, we discover that God's standard hasn't changed. Over and over again, Jesus himself and the New Testament authors call us to a life of absolute purity. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:48, "Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." And 1 Timothy 5:22, "Keep yourself pure." 2 Timothy 2:19, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." And Romans 12:9, "Abhor what is evil, detest, hate what is evil, cling to what is good." What an awesome thing to know that our God is holy. Now let's specifically delve into the holiness of God the Father. In John 17:11, Jesus addresses God as Holy Father, a title that comes naturally yet profoundly from the lips of Jesus. Holy draws attention to God as being above us, being different from us, being separate from evil, being sovereign. Father, on the other hand, emphasizes his nearness to us, his closeness to us, his involvement in our lives, his grace toward us. A.W. Tozer describes holiness in this manner. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to any standard. He is the standard. And because he is holy, everything about God, every attribute of his is holy. God never makes a mistake. He never makes a misjudgment. He never does anything wrong. He never errs. He never allows anything in your life that is not the perfect thing for you in your life. He does everything right. He never fails. And there are no degrees to his holiness. He's infinitely, absolutely holy. What a life-changing encounter Isaiah must have had when he saw the holiness, the majesty, the splendor of God in Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on the throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one with six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew, and one told to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah's whole life changed when he saw the majestic Lord seated on his heavenly throne. Imagine for a moment. Picture these awesome, terrifying winged creatures crying out to one another in voices so loud that even the doorposts of the temple were shaken. The whole place was filled with smoke. Hollywood special effects pale in comparison. This scene was playing out in the largest screen ever. In the sky. The heavens. Isaiah's magnificent vision of God pierced him to the very core and stirred him to cry out, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah saw the holiness of God, and in seeing God's holiness, he was rattled to the very base of his being by his own sinfulness. He confessed, I'm a sinner. It's not until you understand your own sin that you can see the holiness of God, because the two go together. You cannot know your sin until you know the holiness of God. And you cannot know the holiness of God until you see your own sin. Through Jesus' death on the cross, God takes away our sins. And he shows us his amazing love and grace. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are the beautiful visions that God gives us of his mercy, his grace, his justice. But most of all, his holiness. And now that we have seen the holiness, the majesty and splendor of God the Father, let's consider the holiness of God the Son. Jesus is holiness personified. In him, holiness stops being an unattainable ideal and becomes a reality. Jesus is holiness with a face. To be holy is to be like him. Let's take a closer look at the holiness of Jesus in human flesh. And as we do, ask yourself this question. How does my life compare to the qualities and values and virtues of Jesus? The answer will give you a pretty good idea of where you are in the process of becoming holy. Regarding his Father, Jesus lived a life of total dependence on him. The same powerful Jesus who said in the beginning, let there be light, and there was light, is the same Jesus who said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus was totally surrendered to the will of the Father. Have you surrendered your will to your Heavenly Father? And Jesus prayed. He never tried to do anything apart from God. He looked to God to supply his needs, to give him direction, to enable him to fulfill his purpose on this earth. He loved the law of God. He obeyed it. He lived to please God, to glorify him, to worship him. And he was thankful at all times. And when it came to other people, Jesus was considerate. He was unselfish. He put others ahead of himself. He had a servant's heart. The same Jesus who was transfigured in all his glory on the mountain before Peter, John, and James is the same Jesus who humbled himself and washed the disciples' feet. The King of Kings, the Creator, the Lord of the universe, stooped in humility to do the most menial of jobs. Do others, by looking at you, see a clear portrait of the humble, servant-hearted Jesus? Or do they look at an example of self-serving pride? Jesus was kind. He was moved with compassion. He showed tenderness when he healed the leper. He touched him. Think how this man must have longed for someone to touch him instead of throwing stones at him to drive him away. Jesus could have healed him first and then touched him, but he didn't. Compassion requires more than just words. Compassion requires action. Jesus always spoke the truth. He forgave those who wronged him. He spoke gracious words that minister to the needs of the people while boldly confronting the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocrisy. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. He embodied the fruit of the Spirit at all times. He was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus is indeed the portrait of holiness. Colossians 1:15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. What does your life reflect to those around you? Do your attitudes, your words, your behavior give the world a true picture of God? Or do you sometimes violate his holiness by complaining, criticizing, or by gossiping, or by speaking harsh and angry words, or by engaging in vulgar conversations, or laughing at off-color jokes? How many times have we given others a distorted view of God by our ungodly choices and responses? The call to holiness is a call to follow Jesus. If the pursuit of holiness is not Christ-centered, it will soon be reduced to morality, self-righteousness, self-effort. No amount of self-effort can make you holy. Only Jesus can do that. And as you turn your eyes toward Jesus, your Jehovah Makedesh, you will start desiring him more and more, his beauty, his righteousness, while desiring less and less the enticements of the world. And you will be transformed into his likeness. Isn't that what we want? So, after seeing the holiness of God the Father and of God the Son, now let's look at the opposite end of the spectrum, the unholiness of man. Verse 10. There is a tremendous gulf, separation, chasm between God and man, between holiness and unholiness. God is holy. We are unholy. We are flawed human beings, imperfect masterpieces. In one way or another, the image of God in which we were created has become marred, corrupted. Holiness is about the restoration of that image. Jesus paid the price for that restoration. He paid the penalty for our sin. He died on the cross. He rose from the grave to bridge that gulf between holy man and holy God and unholy man. How amazing that we can hide our unholiness in the wounds of Jesus. The broken and contrite heart Jesus will not despise. Jehovah Mekadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you, will complete the work that he has begun in you. He will absolutely and completely change you to reflect his holiness in your life. So let's start reading verse 10. It's going to be a little while because we're going to read up to verse 23. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he commits adultery with his neighbor's wife. The adulterer and the adulterers shall surely be put to death. The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man lies with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. They have committed perversion. If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. If a man marries a woman and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burned with fire, both he and they, that there may be no wickedness among you. If a man mates with an animal, he surely be put to death, and you shall kill the animal. If a woman approaches any animal and mates with it, you shall kill the woman and the animal. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off from the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness. He shall bear his guilt. If a man lies with a woman during her sickness and uncovers her nakedness, he has exposed her flow, and she has uncovered the flow of her blood. Both of them shall be cut off from their people. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your mother's or sister, nor your father's sister, for that would uncover her near of kin. They shall bear their guilt. If a man lies with his uncle's wife, he has uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin. They shall die childless. If a man takes his brother's wife, it is an unclean thing. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless. You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and perform them, that the land where I am bringing you to dwell may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the statutes of the nation which I am casting out before you. For they commit all these things, and therefore I abhor them. So what are the sins forbidden in these verses? Adultery, incest, homosexuality, bestiality. No wonder Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue holiness without which no man nor woman will see the Lord. The message here is very clear. It needs no special explanation. There are no hidden meanings here. There are no symbolisms to be deciphered. God has spoken plainly. This is his mind. This is his heart. Regarding these sexual sins, death. Death for adulterers, for those committing incest, for homosexuality, for bestiality. The awful acts listed in this passage were very common in the pagan nations of Canaan. And God did not want the Israelites to adopt those practices and slide into dissipation. So he prepared the people for what they would encounter in the promised land by commanding them to steer clear of sexual sins. And this command still stands today. God has no tolerance for these acts. First, they shatter the mutual commitment of married couples. Second, they destroy the sanctity of the family. Third, they twist people's mental well-being. And fourth, it spreads disease. A society with permissive use of marriage and home cannot remain strong. No matter how widely accepted these views are, they do not make bad behavior right. Sexual sin has always been available, but the glorification of sex between two people who are not married to each other often hides deep hurt behind the scenes. When society portrays sexual sins as attractive, then it's easy to forget the dark side. God has good reasons for prohibiting sexual sin. He loves us. He wants the very best for us. Today, there are many professing Christians who struggle with lust and sexual sins. They fall into immoral relationships. Why? Because of their entertainment choices. The movies they watch, the music they listen to, the books that they read. When you are faced with circumstances and opportunities to indulge your flesh, don't just stand around. Don't fool yourself into thinking that you can handle it. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul warns us, flee sexual immorality. And that's exactly what Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He fled. He ran away. He got out of the house. He refused to indulge himself even for a moment in whatever pleasure an illicit relationship might have offered. Joseph loved God more than he loved his flesh. A few years ago, I attended a retreat where I met this beautiful young lady. She was so distressed. For the longest time, she had been having problems with her husband. He never told her she looked pretty. He never complimented her for anything. He paid no attention to her. And even though she had three beautiful young kids, she felt lonely. You know where I'm going with this. And then she met the other man. This guy gave her what her husband was not giving her. He told her she was beautiful, charming, intelligent, and absolutely delightful. He was attentive to her, and she fell for it. It all started with a thought. The thought became an action, and an affair began, and adultery was committed. Adultery, oh, how easy it is to fall into. But how deep are the wounds? She had been so deceived that she actually thought that God had sent her this man as a reward for putting up with her unloving husband. Her immorality left her unsatisfied, and it will be no different for you if you give in to the desires of your flesh. The momentary pleasure will leave you dissatisfied and God's heart deeply broken because you loved another more than you loved him. Jesus himself says in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. God in his mercy and grace led this young woman to that retreat on that day. The Holy Spirit really worked on her heart throughout the entire weekend, speaking to her louder and louder with each teaching. The Holy Spirit wanted her to understand the magnitude of her sin. She repented. She recommitted her life to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God will not allow you to be tempted before beyond what you are able, and with that temptation, God will make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. If you are being lured right now into an unwholesome relationship over the internet, or you are being enticed by pornography, cut it out. Establish boundaries for your computer use. Don't surf the web. Make it difficult for you to sin. If romantic movies, soap operas make you unhappy with your singleness or dissatisfied with your husband, or if they fuel sexual fantasies in your mind, then don't watch them. If certain magazines or books put unholy thoughts, desires, and images in your mind, then drop the subscription. Get rid of the books. If you are tempted into having sex with the man you're dating, then don't single date. Go out in a group. If necessary, bring your sister, your friend. I was chaperone until the day I was married. My mom was taking no chances. If you are being drawn into an illicit relationship with someone at work, get out of there. Ask for a transfer. Quit your job. Do whatever. Don't make provision for your flesh. Sex outside of marriage is always harmful. The next time you are drawn to a forbidden physical or emotional pleasure, no matter how exciting, how wonderful it may seem, remind yourself that the consequences are suffering and separation from God. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Himself lives in us, and not until we deny our sinful flesh can we experience the freedom, the forgiveness, the fullness that our hearts long for. And though we often think of holiness as separation from impurity, which it is, immorality, which it is, and we see it in this chapter, in its broader sense, holiness is obedience to the will of God. Today's Christians, especially those in the Western world, have generally been found wanting in the area of holiness of body. Let me give you an example. The issue of overeating, which the Bible calls gluttony, was regarded as sin by earlier Christians. Today we look at gluttony and say, oh, it's the weakness of the will. Certainly not sin. We even joke about our overeating and our inability to resist the gratification of whims and desires instead of crying out to God in confession and repentance. Even though our physical bodies and natural appetites were created by God and are not sinful in themselves, if left unchecked, uncontrolled, we will be pursuing the appetites of sinful man and not pursuing holiness. Let me make this clear. You cannot attain any degree of holiness without Jehovah Makedesh working in your life. And you cannot attain it without effort on your part. God has made it possible for you to walk in holiness, but He has given you the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do the walking for you. I can see this very clearly when I diet or try to diet. I pray, Lord, I need to lose 10 pounds. Please, Lord, I know nothing is impossible for you. And then I see a candy bar. And even if I don't see it, I go to the store and get it because my body has been conditioned to do that. And after I'm finished and have satisfied my craving, I pray it won't affect my hips. Some hope. Finally, I realized that that's not the way it works. If I ask God for strength and power to control my cravings, He's faithful. He will do it. He will give it to me. But I have to take responsibility for my eating habits. I have to learn to say no to candy bars, to ice cream, and all those goodies that I think I cannot live without. I cannot do what God does to strengthen me. And God will not put the zipper in my mouth and say, thou shalt not eat. I have to do that myself. And that goes with any sin. God will give you the strength and the power to overcome. But you have to do it. You have to obey. Maybe drunkenness is an area where you are vulnerable. Deny those desires by staying away from bars, or by hanging out with people who drink, or cut off every opportunity or every occasion to abuse alcohol. Make the decision to stay away from anything that will defile you, stain you, or dishonor you. Don't think that you can handle just one drink. Sooner or later, sin will strip you and rob you of everything that is beautiful and desirable. If you're a child of God, you have been saved to enjoy the sweet fruit of holiness, to walk in intimacy with your Heavenly Father, to know the joy of having clean hands and a pure heart and a clean conscience, and one day to stand before God unashamed. Why settle for anything less? On May 28, 1972, the Duke of Windsor, the uncrowned King Edward VIII, died in Paris. On the same evening, a television program was showing an account of the main events in his life. Viewers watched film footage in which the Duke answered questions about his upbringing, his short reign, and his eventual abdication. If you saw the movie, The King's Speech, you saw part of this. This is the king who abdicated the throne of England to marry an American divorcee. Recalling his childhood, he said, "My father, King George V, was a very strict man. Sometimes, when I had done something wrong, he would admonish me and say, 'My dear boy, you must always remember who you are.' After all, he was the king's son." I really believe that our Heavenly Father says the same thing to us every day. "My dear child, you must always remember who you are. Remember who you are in Christ. You are the daughters of the King. Wear holiness with regal dignity." Verse 26. "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." This entire passage begins and ends with the command to be holy, for God is holy. And it also says that you should be mine. It is both a great privilege and an enormous responsibility to belong to the Lord. We cannot have an intimate relationship with God without reflecting His holiness. Intimacy with God is our highest calling. Some years ago, a children's service was held at a rescue mission in a city in the Midwest. One of the children who was participating in this program was a little six-year-old boy who had a pronounced hunchback. As he walked across the stage to recite his lines, it was clear that he was shy, that he was afraid, and that he was very self-conscious of his physical deformity. As he crossed the stage, one of the cruel boys in the audience called out, "Hey kid, where are you going with that pack on your back?" The little boy stood sobbing and shaking in front of the audience. A man stood up from the audience, walked to the platform, and lifted up this little boy in his arms. And then he looked out over the audience and asked, "Who said that?" No one answered. "I thought so." It takes a real coward to make a remark like that. This boy is my son, and he suffers for something that is not his fault. Whoever you are, you have hurt this little boy for no reason whatsoever. But I want everyone here to know that this boy, that I love this boy just the way he is. He's mine. He belongs to me. And I'm very proud of him." God sees our hurt. He sees our brokenness, and he says, "You're mine." And that's not all. Because of his power and his wisdom, God also addresses our future with the same hope and optimism of a loving father. that you should be mine. God is saying you will be healed. I will make you whole. Your blemishes and deformities will be corrected. All your faults will be straightened out. All your sins will be erased. All your tangled relationships will be untangled. You will be holy, for I am holy. Are you experiencing God's sanctifying work in your life? Are you pursuing holiness with everything you've got? What will help you grow in your relationship with the Lord? God has given you a magnificent book in the Bible. Jesus prayed to the Father for his disciples on John 17:17. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Living in the word is one of the great secrets to sanctification. I love Debbie Bryson's words. A love affair with God's word will make you immune to a love affair with sin. When you look at Jesus, when you spend your day looking at Jesus, first on your quiet time, and then throughout the day as you commune with him, moment by moment, you cannot help but experience the power of Jehovah Makedesh, the Lord who sanctifies you, who makes you holy. The privilege of being holy is ours. The decision and responsibility to be holy is ours. When we make that decision, we will experience fullness of joy, abundant life, and that's what Jesus promised to those who live in obedience to him. So here's a challenge. Who wants to make the decision today to live a holy life? Who wants to follow God's standards and not the world's? Who wants to be like Jesus? If that's you, let's confess our sins together right now. Let's cry to the Lord in repentance. James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another to be healed. Let's be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Let's make this day holy. A new beginning, and mean it. Let's confess. Oh, Father, please forgive me. Let's pray. And as we pray, let's hold hands one with another in unity with Christ. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, we praise you. You are holy. And you are what we want to be, Lord. And only Jehovah Makedesh can do this, Lord. You can make us holy. Oh, Father, we want to change our ways. We want to walk in unity with your Spirit. We want to be holy, Father. We want to be a light in this world. We want people to look at us and say, she belongs to Jesus. Oh, Father, it's not enough to hear your word. We want to do your word. We want to walk in purity. We want to be an example, not only to the world, but to one another. So, Father, I pray that today is a new beginning for each one of us. Oh, Father, we want to walk in holiness. We want to walk worthy of your calling. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.